Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He turned to me and heard me cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here am I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, God, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. There are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, ha ha ha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay.
Brilliant. Thank you so much for that, Mary. As I said, it'd be great if you could have that in front of you as we go through that psalm. It is 17 verses. I don't have it memorized. I'm not sure whether you do. If you do, then congratulations. You win. It'd be great to have it in front of you. A while ago, I'm getting a little bit of feedback now. I don't know if I'm too loud. Is that fine? Yeah, okay, sorry. It was just... Sorry. A while ago, I preached a sermon here, and I mentioned money, which could be a little bit of a sensitive subject for a preacher to preach on. I mentioned money, and this turned up the next week in my pigeonhole at work. Okay, I looked in, and this book had been put there. I don't know who it's from. I'm not sure. It's titled Money in the Gospel. Giving Money with Grace, Handling Money with Integrity. Now, what do you think at that point happened to my internal monologue? What was happening up here? When I saw that appear in my pigeonhole, who's giving me this? I wonder what this is about. I mean, what happened was I began to wonder, am I not giving money with grace? Am I not handling money with integrity? What if someone's spreading rumours that Aaron is just throwing the youth and children's budget wherever he pleases? What could happen? I could lose my job. I could go to prison. My family would be affected. It could be that I'm slightly overthinking things. It could be. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, whether about kind of having an internal monologue, it's the voice inside your head. It's the one that's loud when you're worried. It's the voice that reads to you when you're reading. It's the inner voice. If you don't think that you have one, let me just prove it to you, okay? Row, row, row ya. See, it's the one that just said boat, right? That's the internal voice there. And the thing is, you can't stop it. Row, row, row ya. See, I told you, you can't stop it, can you? It still says boat. It's amazing. It's that voice. I wonder what your internal voice has been saying about you this week. I wonder what your internal voice has been processing, has been working through. I wonder what you've been thinking about. As far as I say here, I do, when I'm talking about an internal voice, what I'm talking about is generally the thoughts that we have. I'm not talking about kind of a medical diagnosis of anxiety here, or depression or something like that. Those things need, it is right that those things have medical intervention, isn't it? What I'm talking about is our kind of thoughts and our feelings. And we're going to be opening up Psalm 40. Now, Phil has been doing a fantastic job, hasn't he, of preaching through Ezra. Phil isn't here this week. I'm leading through this week and preaching. Jörg is going to be here next week. He's going to be preaching, and then Phil will be back with us to continue on in that fantastic series through Ezra. But I want to spend some time this morning trying to work through what does Psalm 40 mean for us today? And this morning my goal is that actually the internal monologue that you've got changes. That's my goal this morning. Is that the thoughts that you are having, that they begin to shift, that there's something different that happens. Now this psalm is one of King David's ones. King David, he was king over God's people in Israel in the Old Testament. And he was arguably the most important man in the world at the time. He was God's special chosen king over God's special chosen people in Israel. The chosen people were there to bring other people to God. And here we have an insight into this special man's internal monologue. What does he think about? How does he process things? The first thing that he does in this psalm is he does a relationship review. And the second thing that he does, he lets his praise fuel his prayer. We're going to look at those two things in turn. Did you see what in verse 1, if you look down with me, about what King David had done? Do you see that? He's waited patiently for the Lord. That is all, okay? He's just waited. He's spent Psalm 38 and 39 expressing how hard that has been. But he's done it. Now, did you see what God did in the next verses? Just look at this. You see what King David did, and then just cast your eyes down the verses and see what God did as a result of that. He turned, he heard his cry, he lifted him out of the slimy pit, he set his feet on a rock, he put a new song in his mouth. David waited patiently, and God delivered. You ever told a child to be patient? I tend to tell children to be patient when I'm not being patient. That's probably what usually happens. Be patient! And I probably need to exercise that. But what's the success rate of that? It's not very high, is it? You don't learn patience just because people tell you to be patient. You learn patience by having to exercise it. It's a learned behavior, isn't it? David is waiting patiently because he's learned that God will act. His internal monologue is looking back at what God has done, as well as general truth at the end of verse 3. Look down with me. He says, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. That is a general truth, isn't it? What does it mean? If someone said to you, what does that verse actually mean? What would you say? Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. See, many people have done that in the past, and they will do it again. Just think about it. Do you remember when Jesus, he came up to, it was Peter, and the miraculous catch of fish. So his disciple, before he was his disciple, Peter, Simon Peter, Jesus went out in the boat, and Simon Peter had been out all night. They had no catch of fish, which is gutting, because in the morning all the fish go down, which means you can't reach them. So they go down to the bottom to rest. So at nighttime they're up, they catch all the fish. They go down in the day. It's a nocturnal job, okay? So he would have said, look, Jesus, there's no point. doing this. And Jesus says, well, look, cast your net over the other side and we'll see if we can make a catch. Jesus, the sun's up. I don't know if you've realized this, but there's going to be no fish there. He does it. They have a huge catch of fish. And this is his reaction to Jesus. He said, away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. That was Peter's reaction to Jesus at the miraculous catch of fish. Why did he do that? There wasn't even a thank you in sight. See, when God works, it brings fear. It brings recognition that we are not him. But it does result in trust. There's something bigger than me I can trust. I don't have to trust myself. I can trust God. Why would someone trust the Lord? Why would you do that? Verse 4, because you are blessed. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the one who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to fake gods. Where are the fake gods? Where are the false gods today? Where would you say are the proud turning to? What are they reliant on? I'd say it's something like probably money is a big one. Sex, power, influence, intelligence, fitting in, not standing out, making sure I'm liked by the crowd. That's a big one, isn't it? Knowing more than everyone else, having a healthy TikTok following. Have a think. Where would you say are the false gods? What are people reliant on to make them better? Very interesting. I saw on the front page of one of the papers this week. I've got BBC News app, so you can just flick down the front pages of all the papers. I saw on the front page of a paper this week a picture of Amanda Holden. Okay, Amanda Holden, she was on, it looked like, I don't know if this is true, because it's a picture in a paper, I don't know if it's true, it looked like she was on her holiday. And she was, she kind of had her hair kind of half over her face, and she was standing like, yeah, like just kind of, basically she was conforming to the standard of beauty, which is unobtainable for many young ladies and causing massive self-esteem issues. That's what she was doing. Do you know what the headline was? The headline was Holden Back the Years. Well done, guys. That must have taken a long time. Holding back the years. And it made me think, why are they joking about her age? You know, you can look at that and you can go, ha ha, funny pun. But why? Why is the pun there? Do you see, it's because being young and beautiful is an idol that the proud will look to. They can't save you. Money will waste away, beauty fades, power and influence are lost, and we definitely can't stop aging. Those things can't save you, but God can. Because, verse 5, many are the wonders that he has done, the things that he has planned for us. Now, I don't know, if you look down at verses 6 to 8, they read slightly weirdly, don't they? I don't know if you noticed that when Mary was reading it out. It kind of sticks out. What do you think it means when he says, but my ears you have opened? Now, this psalm is written in Hebrew, but we also have a Greek translation of it. It's called the Septuagint. It's a pre-Christian Greek translation of the Old Testament. And we can look at that, and we can read it, and it says, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, those things seem quite different, don't they? Ears you have opened, body you have prepared for me. Excuse me about getting technical here, but it did read weirdly. So we just got to dive into this quickly. Now imagine if I needed you to do something, right? And I said to you, right, I'm going to need you to do something for me. And so I gently got your ear and pulled it towards me and spoke my instructions into your ear. Now, as weird and uncomfortable as that might make you feel, you would then be prepared to go ahead and do what I needed you to do, right? So imagine God doing the same thing with you. He pulls you close and he speaks into your ear so that your body is prepared to go and do what God needs you to do. That's what is happening to King David. His words, God's words are ringing in King David's ears. And so his body is prepared and ready to do God's will. Starts mentioning sacrifices. It says God does not desire them, but he does. See, in Leviticus, it makes it very clear that God initiated the sacrificial system, didn't he? That's what he did. And he spent, I don't know if you've recently read Leviticus. Jump into it. It's great. Chapter 18 particularly, it's great. Do jump into Leviticus and have a read of that. But it's quite clear that God has initiated the sacrificial system there. So what does this mean? See, God does desire the sacrifices, but he doesn't desire just the sacrifices. He's making the point here that God needs the willing heart as well, verse 8. It wasn't just about kind of outward religion. It wasn't about doing the right things. It was about having the right heart. It was about what was going on inside his head, the internal monologue, the heart's attitude. So in this relationship review, King David has paused. And his internal monologue is looking back and seeing how God has acted. He's looking inside himself and seeing a willingness to serve and proclaim God's goodness to God's people. These are all good things. These are pumping him up. These are fueling his faith. It's his internal monologue isn't pulling him down. It's building him up. But why? Why is he doing this? Let me go on to verse 11 and verse 12. And here he lets his praise fuel his prayer. I don't know if you know much about Psalms. There are lament Psalms and thanksgiving Psalms. And they're usually separate. We have one together. Psalm 40 is quite unique. Now, I went to a CBC football match last Saturday. Well, the Saturday before last. Was it last Saturday or the Saturday before last? I can't remember. I went to a CBC football match. Did you know we have a CBC football team? Do you know that? It was a joy. It was an absolutely fantastic game. There were questionable decisions, I feel, being made by the ref, but we're Christians, so we'll forgive him for that. And there were around kind of around three or four of us that were cheering these guys on, right? My daughter was shouting for them too. It was amazing. She was going for it. She loved it. It was the first football game that I've taken her to, and she was shouting for these guys. And at the end, the guys came over and said how nice it was to have people cheering them on. It dawned on me that, you know, instead of having three or four people there, can we have 30 or 40 people there? Or 100, or 200. Just imagine if our whole membership came and surrounded the field cheering these guys on. What would that change for the game? So it wasn't just my daughter going, go on CBC, but it was all of us kind of roaring together. What would that do for them? See, if we surrounded the field with praise, I can guarantee that it would fuel the game. It would also help the lads. Some of them are unbelievers on that team. They would know that they're playing for something. What a joy that would be. Next big game, should we do it? You're like, careful, Aaron, I'm not going to sign up to this just yet. It depends if it's raining. It's okay, we've got umbrellas, that's fine. Next big game, all right, you need to let us know, and we'll see how many people we can get along to cheer these guys on. It'll be a wonderful thing. But guys, David is doing the same thing here. He's letting his praise fuel his prayer. His internal monologue is praise, but it's not just that, is it? We can't just sit here saying, you know what, I can look at God and I can feel better and then everything will be okay, because that's not the case. Look at verse 12. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. You ever felt like that? Here is the most important man in the world at the time, spiritually speaking, and his sins surround him so much that he cannot see. Even being king with a willing heart, wanting to do God's will, he still recognizes his sin. He still recognizes that he's not enough. He's the most important person, spiritually speaking, in the whole world. And he still can't do it. There is a problem in his relationship with God that he cannot solve. Even God's king needs something more. Now, I once organized a youth group to go on a mission trip to Spain. We had an awesome time. It was great fun. I hadn't been to Spain before. We went to Spain, and it was so hot. It was amazing, but it was so hot. We spent 2 weeks out there teaching the gospel, having some fun, and doing children's groups and all that sort of stuff. It was wonderful. But I was, by the end of those 2 weeks, I was very tired. we finally landed. We came back. We met the volunteer parents who had driven all the way from where we were living. It was quite a long journey, and they'd driven all the way to transport us home. And then I relaxed in the car, knowing that everything was okay. We'd done it. About halfway home, my phone went off. One of the volunteer parents had gone to the loo at the time that we'd come off the plane. And because I was so tired and efficient at the time, I hadn't registered this. We'd distributed all the kids out, and we just shuttled them off. I hadn't checked. I just assumed everyone was there. This person, this volunteer parent who had driven all the way there, was still waiting at the airport for us to come out. Yeah, that was my reaction too, just slightly louder. I couldn't do anything about it. My heart sank at that point, literally to the center of the earth, it felt like. It was awful. There was nothing I could do. They were hurt. It was my fault. I'd apologize, but obviously that did nothing. It was still a horrible situation. The most annoying thing was that I couldn't do anything about it. I needed them to forgive me, but even then, it doesn't change the fact that it happened. I'd sinned against this person, and I'd sinned against God. It may be that you're feeling okay about things this morning, but we know that there could be people who this morning are affected by the decisions that we've made that are not okay. See, the Bible tells us plainly that we have all sins, doesn't it? Even King David knew this. He knew that it wasn't enough. My sins overwhelm me. It's to the point where I cannot see. If we're not doing things that are right, it's right that God judges us. Yes, it's easy to look at the evil Taliban hanging bodies up as a warning to people that if you don't agree with us, then we'll kill you, basically. Just murdering people who want to live differently. If they don't turn to Jesus, God will rightly judge them. I hope they do. But God is also going to rightly judge me. Verse 13, be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. But praise fuels our prayer, doesn't it? Remember the football field? If we were all surrounding it, that would completely change the match. The praise, it fuels something. It fuels the prayer. God has acted in the past. You know that. Many of you have been in this church. One of the great things about my job, right, is I get to see the database. And on that database, I get to see how long people have been church members. Guys, we've got some people in our church family that have been members for ages. It's incredible. What a joy to see people committed to a church. Now, over that time, you have seen God work. I know you have. Because I've heard the stories of how God has done things in the past. He's acted in the past, and God will act again. Do you want to see something really cool? I found it really cool this week, but that's because I'm slightly geeky. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Hebrews at the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 4 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Okay? That's exactly what David said, wasn't it? It's not just the sacrifice that you want. It's the willing heart. And it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, my God. Now, this is a quote from our psalm, isn't it? This is a quote from Psalm 40. But the writer of Hebrews says that these are Jesus' words. For when he came into the world, this here is the solution to King David's sin problem. It's Jesus Christ. David was not a perfect king, but Jesus was. David sinned, but Jesus didn't. David couldn't save himself, but Jesus' death had the potential to save everyone from all time. And Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for all sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. As if you believe in Jesus, then that's you. What an amazing God we worship. So what do we do? What do we do this week? Now that we've looked at Psalm 40 this morning, what do we do? Guys, can I encourage you this morning with your internal monologue to do a relationship review with God? Do a relationship review. Have a look back and just say, man, God has worked in the past in these ways. What an incredible God that I have. See how he's here, see how he's worked, and praise him for what he's done in your life. And you pray knowing that your sins are stacked up, knowing that I'm not God and that I need him to save me. And then I can look to Jesus, our perfect King, who sacrificed his innocent life so that guilty me can go free. If you're still new to Christianity and you're working out what all this means, but you know that you need saving, if your sins are stacked up so much that you can't see, then don't look to the proud of this world, who are trusting in their wealth or power or body image or influence. Trust in Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Guys, it would be wonderful if you could commit to doing this week. I'm asking for a lot of commitment, football game and doing a relationship review. But why don't you do that this week? Why don't you do a relationship review with God and let that praise fuel your prayer? Then point yourself towards Jesus, the one with whom one sacrifice has been offered and whom has made forever perfect those who are being made holy. That's you. Row, 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 yeah. It's still going, isn't it? What could your inside voice be saying this week? What could it be saying about you with the different situations that you're facing at work with your colleagues or your boss, the different situations that you're facing with your family or with professional services or whatever that you're going to be doing? This week, could you take some time to do a relationship review with God and let that praise fuel your prayer? What would your inside voice be saying when you looked to Jesus and saw him taking your punishment? And saying, I don't deserve life, Lord, but you've given it to me, you've chosen me, you love me. But it's not in the absence of bad situations in life, is it? David was honest about how he was feeling, but he pointed towards Jesus. So why don't we do the same? Guys, if you want to live a hope-filled life, that's how to do it. Let's pray. Father, as we look back at the things that you have done in our lives, and in our lives as a church family, it is amazing that you would choose us to work in that way. Thank you for the stories and the testimonies and the lives that have been affected by you here. Lord, I pray that together we would be doing this relationship review. We would look back and see how you have worked. I pray that we would let that fuel our prayers to you about real life, about the problems that we're facing, about the things that you know that we're going through. I pray that in the midst of that, Father, just like David was prophetically speaking about Jesus, I pray that we would look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has made us perfect and as we are being made holy. I pray that you would help us, enable us, encourage us, strengthen us to do that this week. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.